The Holy Gospel according to St. Luke, the third chapter. As the people were filled with expectation, and all were questioning in their hearts concerning John whether he might be the Messiah, John answered all of them by saying, "I baptize you with water, but one who is more powerful than I is coming. I am not worthy to untie the thong of his sandals. He will baptize you with the Holy Spirit and fire. His winnowing fork is in his hand to clear his threshing floor and to gather the wheat into his granary. But the chaff he will burn with unquenchable fire." Now when all the people were baptized, and when Jesus also had been baptized and was praying, the heaven was opened, and the Holy Spirit descended upon him in bodily form like a dove. And a voice came from heaven, "You are my Son, the Beloved. With you I am well pleased." The Gospel of the Lord. With no ill will in mind, what I'm going to do is I'm going to blindfold each one of you. I'm going to take you out to my car. We are going to get in the car and drive for about 5 hours. At that point, then, I will take the blindfold off, and I will hand you the car keys, and I will say to you, "Now you need to drive to Cleveland." Now, the first question might be, why would I want to go to Cleveland? We'll let that for another day. But the second question will be, how can I get to Cleveland if I don't know where I am? That's an important question to ask, because so often when we come at talking about the issues that face us each and every day, we want to start out in the middle of the conversation, and we don't know where we are, and we're not sure where we're going, and we end up in a mess. I want to apply that to this 3-week series on economy, that it's important for us to start today by laying some groundwork for defining the term integrity, because the definition of that term will be key for the next 3 weeks. And we will not get to the specifics, the details of how we might have a positive impact on our local economy until the 3rd week. But we must lay the foundation before we take the next step. So let's start with integrity. One of our goals for this year is for this year in our congregation to be a pioneering year. We will step out of comfort zones and look at things in new ways. And we have said that one of the ways that we are going to be pioneers is by taking the risk to bring opposites together. Because we live in a time when we are divided and the battle is one is wrong and one is right. But what we contend here is we need the opposites to be brought together, because in coming together, the tension is created, gives us a vision for something brand new that can open our hearts and minds to new possibilities. The tension that I want to create today, the opposites I want to bring together today, are the tension between hearing the commands of God and following them, and seeing God and being in the presence of God. You may quickly ask, how can they be opposites? And let's take a look at how they are opposites. Hearing the commands of God and following them is understanding that God's command is a command for justice. It is a command for a justice that takes into consideration the least in the community, those who are weak, those who are vulnerable, those who are at risk, those who are ostracized for any number of reasons, to take them into consideration and provide for them so that they may thrive and flourish as all of God's people are intended to thrive and flourish. But those who hear the commands of God and follow them also are called in their love of God to see God and to be in God's presence. And as we look at Exodus 34, where God's people receive the commandments, we also find they had an opportunity to be in the presence of God. This concept of existing in the presence of God comes through in the tabernacle and the temple traditions, where God is present and people are in the presence of God. It is out of that notion of being in the presence of God that the holiness or purity traditions come into play, that you keep yourself clean, you keep yourself pure, you avoid those things that are unclean, you avoid those things that will bring harm to you because you want to be acceptable and approving in the eyes of God. Here's where they come into tension with each other. To follow the command to do justice means that we are with people who are many times considered outcasts, many times considered undesirable and unclean. And at the same time, to see and be in the presence of God, we are to avoid those who will make us unclean and those situations that will work against our own purity. So how is it possible for a believer to do both? Walter Brueggemann says that the tension of those two together brings into play what we find in the Old Testament called integrity, beautifully cast in Psalm 26. Integrity, from the Hebrew word for completeness, for wholeness, to be finished, to be fulfilled, that sense of wholeness, of being integrated, brought all together. And that is the quality of someone who believes in God and does God's will. It is the tension of the two coming together. I think integrity can be illustrated perhaps in the sport of basketball. If you watch Mason Plumlee, who plays for Duke, and you watch him get that rebound and the graceful way that he takes that ball down the court and easily jumps up and makes the layup and the basket to score for his team, we become quickly aware that there are skills behind making that happen. The skill to have the ability to run, the skill to be able to run and to dribble a ball at the same time, a skill I never was able to develop. So that is why when people ask me, "Pastor, you're tall, did you play basketball?" My answer is no, did you play miniature golf? The ability to jump and to make the basket, all those skills come together, and at that one point they are integrated and it allows him to excel at what he does. That's integrity, that's integrated, a wholeness, all coming together. We as believers that God is our Lord are people who are called to have integrity, a wholeness, a completeness that keeps those two tensions together. It's the ability to say yes when yes is needed. The ability to say no when no is the proper answer. To say yes and mean it, letting your yes be yes and your no be no. It's the ability to affirm. It's also the ability to challenge and rebuke when that necessity comes into play. It's the ability to know when to help and know when to let the person struggle with it on their own so that they can succeed and build in their own strength. That's integrity. And it is my belief that when there are people with integrity in a community, the culture of that community can be changed. And I believe that's what we as a Christian community bring to the conversation about economics in the city and county of Lancaster. I want to use that notion of integrity to challenge another word that's commonly used when we talk about economics, which is the word of dignity. as we continue to pioneer this year, not only are we allowing opposites to stand in tension with each other, but we also believe in a radical approach, which is getting at the root of what is that we are talking about. And so we need to ask the question, what's at the root of the word dignity? At the root of the word dignity is the Latin word dignitas. It is really a sense of distinction, a sense of special merit, an air that is conveyed by someone who is an aristocrat. You know, you watch that person walk around, head held high, with an air about them that has that dignity. That's the root and the original meaning of the word dignity. But what we have noticed is that the word dignity, starting in about the late 40s and into the 50s, has moved its way into many documents related to human rights. And that word has become quite popular in many human rights statements. Michael Zuckert from the University of Virginia writes in the Hedgehog Review, based on the quote, "The fox knows many things, but the hedgehog knows one big thing," talks about this use of dignity and how it can lead us astray. He reminds us that the original rights of our nation are life, liberty, and the pursuit of happiness. Many times the right to own property also was added to many documents, and that those rights then come together and people then give a consent to a government to make sure that those rights are held out for all people within that nation. They are, in essence, negative laws in the sense that it is about keeping one person or one body from impinging upon the rights of another person or another body. But what happens is as we bring the word dignity into play, these documents about human rights add that dignity means that people have the right to Social Security, that they have the right to paid holidays and time off. They have a right to these comforts that we see as normal parts of our lives. And what Zuckert goes on to say is it in some ways challenges us in our way of making laws that we add a positive law on it. Not only are we refraining from taking rights away from people, but now we are promising to people that they are going to have these things as well. Challenge that creates is that we saw during the time right after the Great Depression that we have moved from a nation that is economically driven to a nation that is government driven. It is a nation now that the government is the one that provides those things that people need. If the government is what provides those things that people need, if it is government-driven, then government is the center of all things. And it becomes the responsibility of government to make all the corrections and to solve all the problems that face us each and every day. In addition to that, it confuses what are rights with what is good. And when we do that, we don't realize that we do not have a clear definition yet of what is good for people. And that is where our divide is in our nation, determining what is good for people. And the way we go about that right now is that we determine what is good for people by pointing out what we have and what we are like, with the contention that if people have what we have and what we are like, then it must be good. And it's an aristocratic notion that you, the more you are like me and have what I have, the better off you will be in your lives. That's what Marie Antoinette proposed in the Revolution in France when people were crying for food. Let them eat cake, because if they're just like me, then they will be happy and they'll feel no more hunger or no need to rebel. It's a proposition my mother-in-law put in front of my father-in-law many years ago when he came home after having heart surgery, trying to figure out how to get in and out of bed without pain. if you just wear silk pajamas, she told her welder husband, and you sit on the edge of the bed the way I sit on the edge of the bed, and you lay down the way I lay down, and you move the feet the way that I move my feet, then you will be fine. The aristocratic notion of determining what is good. And there is an aristocratic notion to those who are progressive, with the possibility that they may not be as compassionate as they contend. And there is an aristocratic notion to those who are conservative that they may not be as value-centered as they contend. That is why I believe that the word dignity is not a word that can be helpful to our conversation, but the concept of integrity is a valuable word for our conversation. It is a valuable word, I believe, because first and foremost, it's a word that other disciplines are comfortable using as well. Architects are comfortable using the word integrity. Does the foundation and the supports have the integrity to hold up the ceiling on a building? It's what civil engineers ask in many of their own designs, in their own systems. Does this bridge have the capacity to hold the garbage truck when it crosses it? And years ago, remembering as our bus was following a garbage truck, and the garbage truck went across the bridge, and the bridge collapsed under the garbage truck. That's a fresh image in my mind from childhood. Civil engineers are uncomfortable with the word integrity. Scientists are comfortable with the word integrity to talk about the integrity of cells. Mathematicians can be comfortable with the word integrity. They still talk about integers, at least I think so. In math, they did whenever it was math when I was in school. Even physicians can talk about the word integrity. Raymond Barfield, who was a pediatric oncologist at the Duke University Children's Hospital, writes about the medical institution, and he says, medical systems have powerful means of investigating the physical aspects of illness, treating specific diseases, and alleviating pain. However, growing out of the medical model, these interventions are often focused on one single aspect of a disease rather than on the experience of the whole person. He then tells personally of his experience in working with two young children fighting cancer. He said, two of my patients on the bone marrow transplant service invited me to join them, their families and friends, and their pastor on their journey of realizing what mattered most in their lives and realizing what they could let go. And before they died, I saw the strength they drew from their church community. After they died at ages 5 and 12, I personally drew on the strength of their church community. Together, their pastor and I experienced the slow transformation of grief into a chance to explore life with God and others with an honesty and boldness rooted not in a gospel of prosperity, but rather in the faithfulness of a God who has known the cross. It is my belief that a person with integrity who accepts God as Lord of all is one who can bring about change in the culture in which they find themselves. It is one who can cast a vision for something new in the community. And I want to propose this possibility that the next big vision for the city of Lancaster and for the county of Lancaster is that we find a way to eradicate poverty in our very midst by being people with integrity who find a way to use our public resources and our public practices, our public institutions, and our public policies to reach out and uplift those who are the weakest in our midst. Amen.
Together, let us confess our faith using the words of the Apostles' Creed. I believe in God, the Father Almighty, creator of heaven and earth. I believe in Jesus Christ, God's only Son, our Lord, who was conceived by the Holy Spirit, born of the Virgin Mary, suffered under Pontius Pilate, was crucified, died, and was buried. He descended to the dead. On the third day, he rose again. He ascended into heaven. He is seated at the right hand of the Father, and he will come to judge the living and the dead. I believe in the Holy Spirit, the Holy Catholic Church, the communion of saints, the forgiveness of sins, the resurrection of the body, and the life everlasting. Amen.